We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10, this morning. And if you like to, I wonder if you're the kind of a person that likes to read the last chapter. If you do, you could read the next several chapters of Nehemiah and get to the end. Because in some ways, this chapter is really kind of a high point. It's kind of the climax of really the whole narrative. And chapter 9, where they did the reading, chapter 10, the confession, and then chapter 11, they're making commitments here. I wish, in some ways, that we could say the rest of the story was all positive. I mean, it was just easy street and all went well. That is not so. And you could read about that if you'd like, and we'll make our way through it in the next few weeks. We're going to deal this morning with the subject of commitments. That's what happens in this chapter. What we see is people that were immersed in the Word of God responded, and they responded with written commitments. We're going to look at them today. But before we get to that, let's do just a touch of review. Chapter 8 and 9 talked about their reading of Scripture. For example, chapter 8, verse 3, the Bible talks about how the Bible says he read from it, that is the law of Moses. He read from it from early morning until midday, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Then in chapter 9, the Bible says they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And then the famous verse that I just really appreciate and pray about preaching, Nehemiah 8:8 says, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." The point is, they saturated their minds with Scripture. That's what was happening there. All of this public reading. So their minds have been saturated and influenced with the Word of God. And then in chapter 9, last week we looked at how they responded to that Word, specifically with confessing sins. This is what always happens when we expose ourselves to the Word of God in a saturating way. Why? Well, because the Word of God is light. And so when we see the light, we see ourselves in that light. That's a good thing. Why? Because we don't have to just get guilty and stay guilty. Rather, we can go to the God who not only will give us a bath from all of our dirt, but in addition, the God who will give us a bath from all of our dirt, forgive us and cleanse us, that same God will help us. But it's like the old saying, I mean, God, I shouldn't say cannot, it's not like he's hindered in omnipotence, but God doesn't help us if we just kind of go along and blob in our own way and we don't come to the light. He gave us the light, and so we're responsible for it. So they confess sins. For example, let me read to you. They said in chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, "Our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks." Later they prayed, they said, "They were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations." Listen, that can happen to those who profess Christ as Savior. I mean, we can move away from the Word of God. We can, instead of letting this be the voice of God, the preeminent voice in our lives, we can let this become just kind of another voice, just another opinion, and be overwhelmed with the other voices that are out here in our world, and be overwhelmed, and our faith can diminish. And you know, you might think, that would never happen to me. Please don't ever think that. That is, you're on a slippery slope when you think that can't happen to me. If you think your marriage can't break apart, If you think your children can't break your heart, or your parents can't break your heart, if you think you can't get away from reading the Bible and prayer and Scripture and church, that's really dangerous thinking. You'll not find that in the Word of God. You'll not find that. Rather, you'll find in the Bible the most amazing and eminent and preeminent people in the Word of God, not Jesus. But you'll see the sins and the fall of different ones in the Word of God. So let us learn from those things and stay close to the Lord. So here's what happened. Having admitted their sins, they made these strong commitments, or what's called a covenant, which is a promise. If you look at the last verse of the chapter before, chapter 9 and verse 38, the Bible says, "And because of all this," that is, of all their reading of Scripture and all of their confession, "because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." They made a sure covenant, write it, and seal unto it. They made it sure, public, written, so you can't go back on it, and they seal it, you know. And the amazing thing about this, perhaps, is that God recorded all that for us. It's really pretty fascinating to think about how God recorded it. You know, confession is great, but it's not enough. Reading the Scripture is wonderful, but it's not enough. God wants to manifest Himself to us and through us for His glory. And so here's the thing. Think of it like this. Confession is about attitude. When we confess sin, it's when we admit. It's when we change on the inside. We repent, we change our thinking, and we confess because we're admitting it. It's about attitude. But what they go to now with commitment, that's not attitude. That's action. That's what God wants for us. The goal, think of it like this. If you think of it medically, the goal is not, God does not just diagnose our problem and make us guilty and tell us we got this problem. That would be like going to a doctor and the doctor says to you, you know, you have whatever, a disease. And then the doctor said, but I can't help you. There's nothing I can do for you. God is not like that. God has an answer for every sin and every weakness and every problem and every trial, every struggle that we ever face. God is never without an answer for us. And He shows us these things not to make us guilty and stay there. Yes, to make us guilty, but so that we will come and confess and get a bath and then move on and see growth and development in our lives. So confession, that's attitude. Commitment is the change of actions. Chapter 10 details these commitments. If you look at chapter 10, look at verse 1 down through 27. It's just names that we probably couldn't even pronounce all of them. All of these different names. And can I just say something to you? I'm not going to read them all. But can I say something to you? There's something this really teaches us. These names are in God's eternal, unending, everlasting Word. And you are that important to God too. God knows your name. God knows us and loves us and cares for us. So we've got all of these commitments, all these leaders in chapter 1 or chapter 10, verses 1 through 27. And then look at verse 28. Isn't it interesting? It says, and the rest of the people. You know, so they're all involved in this, and it details these commitments. Now, before we make our way through this chapter, I want to ask you this question. So here are these people. We're talking thousands of years ago. We're talking about they're Jewish people. They live in a different land. They live in a different time, different culture, different climate, different language, different everything about them is different. So what does that have to do with us? See, if we do not answer that question, then this sermon becomes a history lesson. If we do not answer the question, what does this have to do with us? Then reading the entire Bible becomes just a history lesson. But this is not a history lesson. Because even though we are completely different from them in every potential way, I mean, as far as the culture and climate and timing and geography and all of that, God is the same right now as he was then. And so we read passages like this, and we should not derive from this, okay, they were Jews, so I need to become a Jew. No, but we read a passage like this and we see what they did. And number one, we can be inspired to immerse ourselves in the Word until we come to a point of confession, until we come to a point of action, and we're going to take steps of faith. And by the way, if you don't find yourself challenged about taking steps of faith, maybe you need to go back and spend more time in the Word. It's really possible for us to just kind of get in a routine, and which is sometimes no different from a rut. And sometimes we need revival. We need, a fresh touch of God's grace in our lives. And that's fine, as long as we recognize it and go back to the Lord to get it. So when you think about spiritual commitments, my goal is not to go through this and say, you do this and you do this and you do this, but rather to learn about them and about God and about commitments, and then to think about our own spiritual commitments. Like, think about it like this. Do you have anything that is written down that is sealed, maybe even public, at least with your family or anyone else, that you're working on in your life to see progress? See, that's what they did. It's not a bad thing. This is a good thing. Do you have to do it? No. Don't have to do it. You don't have to breathe either. But it's good for you to breathe, right? You don't have to brush your teeth, but it's good for us to brush our teeth. And this could be a good thing, so you think about that. But think about any spiritual commitments that you have, even if they're not written. Like, for example, are you committed to reading the Bible at all? Is there a commitment? I'm going to read it. I'm not asking, do you believe the Bible? I think you do. Yeah, everybody that's here would believe the Bible. But do you have a commitment to it? Do you read the Bible? Do you have a goal? I mean, for the week or for the day or for the year or something? Is there a goal? Those are things to think about. Spiritual commitments. Making a commitment. Or prayer. How about, do you have a spiritual commitment about prayer or about church? You know, how about this? Let's move away from those things. How about this? Do you have a spiritual commitment toward humility? Grace. Forgiveness. Love. Right? Virtue. Honor. We can go on and on. Kindness. Okay, we can make spiritual commitments about this. And I'm just curious, if we're not going to do this, but if we were to stop right now and say, let's take the first 5 minutes of this sermon, what is impressed upon your heart? What is it that you heard the pastor say or you read in the Bible and it just stuck out in your mind? What resonated with you? See, if there's something like that, that's the Spirit of God. That's His voice. He's the one. And it could be that one person over here heard humility and was like, yeah, that's what I need to work on. And one person over here heard kindness. And one person over here heard whatever, the Bible reading or whatever it is. That's God, because He's for you. He loves you. And so He is impressing on each of us individually what He has for us, what He's working on. And I would finally ask this question, and then we'll get into the text. Do your spiritual commitments, your spiritual promises, your spiritual determinations, your spiritual goals, your spiritual, you know, strategies, are you satisfied that they show the loving loyalty to Jesus Christ that He deserves and that you want to give? Say, if not, you can take a step. And I hope you will today. So I went through the rest of this chapter and I grouped these commitments in three categories. The first one is God's people. They really were committed to God's people and then to God's house and also to God's day. So if we read through all this, let me read the first three verses, verse 28, 29, and 30. And I won't take a lot of time with each of these, but wow, amazing. Watch what happens here. The first thing is they were separated. And then verse 29 talks about how very serious they were. And then verse 30 talks about how strict they were. Let me read it to you and then we'll go over just briefly. Verse 28, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, they were folks that also worked in the temple. And all, watch this, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his judgments and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. In verse 28, we see that with the people of God, their commitment was to be separated. The Bible says they separated themselves from and unto. They separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. What does that mean? It just means, in really simple terms, they understood that if you're going to handle poison, that's okay as long as you have PPE. You know what PPE is, right? Personal protective equipment. We learned all of that. Everybody found out about that 2 years ago with COVID. You know, wear a mask. If you went to the hospital certain times, I don't know if you would have done that, but I went to the hospital certain times a couple of years ago where I had to wear everything. I mean, head to toe had to be covered and that sort of thing to make contact with somebody who was positive with COVID and had symptoms and that sort of thing. That's the idea here. You say, what does that have to do with this? It is recognizing that lurking in everyone around us that who does not know Christ, there is spiritual poison. That's not to say that we should be separated and have nothing to do with anybody. Not at all. But the idea is we need to recognize the danger that lurks in what they think and what they say. And if we're not aware of that, it can seep into us. I can get infected. And pretty soon, instead of having a spiritual commitment to humility, I can become proud. Or instead of having a spiritual commitment to work on kindness, I can think, yeah, you know, that's kind of passe. Let's just be angry and hostile. Or you could go on and on. They were separated. They understood. But the goal was not just to be separated. The goal was they were separated unto the law of God. This is the word sanctification. Sanctification means set apart. It means separated. That's the idea. And this is a concept in our culture today that has fallen on really hard times. You just don't hear this preached. You don't hear about holiness so much. And if you do, it's kind of theoretical, but it's not applied in our lives. Think about it. What in your life is something that you might like, or you might enjoy, or you might be willing to do, or it's part of your background, but you would say, you know, I think that is going to be something I'm going to separate myself from as unto the Lord. What we have today is so many of us as believers, we say, well, I like it. As our brother read in Mark chapter 8 today, liking it is not the point. It's following the Lord. So it's separated from and separated unto. Separated from the world, 1 John would put it, from the world, worldliness, and separated unto God. The goal is not to be separated from. The goal is to be separated to. The goal, if we could use agriculture, the goal is not to have dirt with no weeds. The goal is to have dirt that produces fruit. So it's not enough to just be away from. We have to be separated to God. And then the second, verse 29, talks about how serious they were. Look at this with this covenant. It says that they entered into a curse and into an oath. That is mutual accountability between each of them. They said, here's some things, and we're going to go through the rest of this in the chapter, what they said. But as they began, They said, we are going to enter into this mutual accountability. I want you to hold me accountable, and I'll hold you accountable. And then look at their strictness, verse 30. What do you think about this? We have very clear New Testament indication of the wisdom of this and God's commands with us. We would not give our daughters unto the people of the land. That's exactly what they set up in verse 28 when they said they separated themselves from the people of the lands. Verse 30, we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. What are they saying? They're saying, we were removed from this land, and this land is overrun with all kinds of people that are not Jews. They're not Hebrews. They don't worship our God. They don't respect the scripture that we've listening to. They don't confess their sins. That's not who they are. The way we would say it today is they're not Christians, or they're not believers, or they're not following Jesus. They're not saved. But what they said is, we will not intermarry with them. We're not going to have intermarriage with them. And the interesting thing is, this was not racial. This was theological. And if I could just stop there just long enough to say, listen, if you have children, I would strongly urge you to help your children understand that looks change and personalities change. But when they're looking for a spouse and seeking God's will, there's one thing that is totally supreme. It's theological. Find, or if you're not a parent, but you're a young person, listen to me. Find someone who loves God. Find someone who loves God, and it's evidenced because they talk about Him. And they pray to Him. And they read the Bible. And they love to serve Him. Because if you find that, you'll be fine. I'm not saying it'll be easy. But you'll be on the same page. That was their issue. Okay, then secondly, God's day. Look at what they said about verse 31. They're committed to God's day. Verse 31, and if this recurs again, people of the land, if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would leave the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. Every debt. They made a commitment about God's day that they would not do business on Saturday, on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. They're not going to do that. This is in accord with what God told them. And then, verse 32 down through verse 39 is about God's house. Now, let me just, it would be great to read through this, but I'm not going to take time to read it all, but I would encourage you to, of course, if you read it right now, you're going to miss, you know, you're going to miss what I'm going to try to bring out of it. But here's the thing. What they did here is they committed money, verses 32, 33, and 34, and then they committed all the first fruits. Okay, whenever I prosper, I'm going to give to God. That's the idea. They went through it over and over. They committed this. But here's the thing. Their commitment was to the house of our God. How do I know that? Look with me. Do you have your Bible? Look at verse 32. Look at the last phrase of verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Verse 33. For the showbread, offerings, new moons, to make an atonement. Look at the last phrase. For all the work of the house of our God. Verse 34, we cast lots among the people. Right in the middle there it says, to bring it into the house of our God. Then verse 35 switches gears and it talks about the first fruits. In other words, when you plant things, which that was agricultural, of course. So this wasn't an industrial age type thing. They weren't getting paychecks. But still, it's all the prosperity, all the first fruits, what comes first, to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year, watch, unto the house of the Lord. Amazing. Verse 36, the firstborn of our children, of our sons, and of our cattle. In the middle of that verse it says, to bring to the house of our God, unto the priests that minister in the house of our God. Verse 37 talks about the house of our God. Verse 38 in the middle, the house of our God. Eight times their commitment here was to the house of our God. One time, where is it? Verse 35, I think it says, to the house of the Lord. Over and over and over again, they're saying, this is what we're going to do to this physical place. This house. Like where we're sitting right now. We're going to have a new commitment to the people of God, a new commitment God's day, a new commitment to God's house. Why did they have all this emphasis? Well, keep in mind that in recent years, there was no house of God. Keep in mind that the temple was destroyed and had been destroyed for hundreds of years. Keep in mind that there was great effort and faith and prayer to come back to the land and to try to build the temple and how hard that was. And then it stalled and they started again, and there was the prophets Haggai and Zechariah encouraging them, and all that we've learned as we've gone through Ezra and Nehemiah. And then the wall under Nehemiah is built. And they get all that done, and then they get to the Word of God, and they read the Word of God, and they hear the Word of God read, and they come to this place where they say, wow, wait, this talks about this feast of booths. We haven't done that since the day of Joshua. Let's do that. And they did it. And then they confessed all their sin, and now they're making commitments. And the major part of this chapter, after all the names, is all about the house of God. They talk about the people of God, they talk about God's day, they talk about the house of God. Why were they so burdened about that? Watch the last phrase of the last verse. We will not forsake the house of our God. Why were they burdened about that? Because it had already happened. And can I encourage you? That can happen right here. It's so sad in our country today. You can drive all over this country and see churches empty. Now they're office buildings, or they're doctor's buildings, or they're torn down and replaced. Why? Because somebody forsook the house of their God. And that can happen. That can happen to us. That can happen to any of us. So I would encourage you, remember that all of this commitment, it was preceded by extending time in God's Word and in confession. And so what do we learn from that? What do we learn? We learn that when our thinking is saturated with God's Word, our priorities change. And pretty soon, instead of thinking, well, you know, I've got enough Bible for today, we want more. And the Bible can become like ice cream. It doesn't matter how much you eat, you want more. just keep going back to the Word of God. That's why David talked about Scripture, and he said it's sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. That's why Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And by the way, one of the reasons Job said what he said when he said, the Bible is more important to me than my necessary food, is because he was under such suffering. And oftentimes God puts us on purpose into such difficult times in order to show himself strong in us and through us for his glory. So what should change in your life today?